Still by way of introduction, if you missed the last two sermons in this sermon series on the Song of Songs, you're going to have to go back and listen to the previous messages, or you can ask me for manuscript or notes at all if you would like those. I'm not going to give another defense of my reading and interpretation of this book regarding the subject matter of the Lord Jesus Christ and His beloved church and union and communion therein in the gospel. And I understand that that can be a challenging reading for some people, but it is the traditional reading, and even in the Reformed Church especially, there is such richness of that experiential Christianity in walking with our God and in union with Christ. But we know, as we've seen in the last two sermons, there are both ebbs and flows in our experience of our joy in the Lord and also our neglect of the Lord in our daily walk. But just for now, let it be noted that the Song of Songs is indeed in the greatest, that superlative, the greatest of all songs in Holy Scripture, because it deals with the King of Kings, as Pastor Carter has already mentioned, whose name is indeed above every other name. We noted in the opening of this series the following principle, that it is because of our union with Christ that we can enjoy communion with Christ. It is because of our relationship to Christ that we can enjoy fellowship with Him. And we left off the last time in the Song of Songs with a sour note, really, a painful note in the Canticles. We saw the sorrows that came upon the bride for neglecting such precious communion with her Savior, both privately and publicly. And specifically, we saw the readiness of Jesus to fellowship, the slothfulness of the bride in sin, and the repentant and earnest desire of the bride to seek her groom once again, to delight in him afresh and to enjoy his presence, as you remember that she had not found his presence afresh as he had withdrawn himself from her in that felt experience of his face shining upon her. And so she went to find help, but she was beaten by the watchmen of the church, who in this text were abusing their powers of their leadership. And so then we left off the end of last sermon looking at the bride. She is now turning to the daughters of Zion, to her fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking the Lord and petitioning them to help her find that renewed joy in God. And so this evening we come to continue on in the Song of Songs, seeing those delightful realities a fellowship with Jesus restored. And this is the title for tonight, Restoring Communion with Christ. And we need to know what to do when experientially we feel far from the Lord. We would be lying if we said we have never felt that. Perhaps some of us are feeling that this evening. The title and the subject matter tonight in our text is going to show us the means that God has instituted to revive our hearts when we feel far from the Lord. And so the purpose is indeed to bring us to that place of beholding the majesty and meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ as our treasure and shepherd king, who feeds his flock and gathers his lilies. And so if you haven't turned there already, you can turn with me to the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I apologize, I don't have a pew Bible with me up here, so I don't have the page number. But somebody shout that out? 1052 for any of you that have the church copies of Scripture there. Song of Songs, chapter 5, and we are picking up where we left off in verse 9. So let me read from verse 9 all the way down to chapter 6, verse 3. Hear now the words of the Lord God speaking to us now through His Spirit. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? The bride responds, My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among the 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like the bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. And let's pray together as we come to understand it by God's grace tonight. Father, our hearts come this evening, gathered in your house, the church of thine Son, of our Redeemer. We come, Lord, with hearts eager, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, desiring to taste and see that you, our Lord and Savior, are good. To those who believe, he is precious. And so, Lord Jesus, tonight, would you show your preciousness to us? Would you grant us the humility of repentance where we have failed to seek you? And would you give us that stirring and outpouring and unction of your Spirit even now, that this would be a time, Lord Jesus, when indeed you feed your flock and you gather your lilies and you draw near to us as we draw near to you on this Sabbath day, and overflowing into the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, as we open our text, we remember that Jesus had previously withdrawn his felt presence from the bride due to her sloth. He was standing outside of the door, knocking, you'll remember. And had left a note of incense and myrrh, of aroma, in order to assure the bride that he still loves her. But he has left, in a sense, bringing a discipline upon her to try and test her for her sin. In the very portion in Revelation 3 in which I believe, if nothing proves that the Song of Songs is about Jesus, I think Revelation 3 does. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And Jesus, as the groom of the church, tells his church, those whom I love, I discipline. And so we see this discipline going on in our passage tonight, and we see that God disciplines for our good, for the revival of our hearts. Just as the Lord has said through the prophet Hosea so long ago to his rebellious people, Hosea 5:15, in light of their sin, he says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Hear this. Then they will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. And so God hides his face, not to shun and shame us preeminently, but to stir us to seek him again, so that he can shower his blessings upon us anew. Hope, when Jesus withdraws that favorable sweetness of his presence from us, we must seek him with all of our hearts until we find him again. And in so doing, as we'll see tonight, we will find that communion with Christ restored and renewed. The bride has already commenced this repentance, right? She's already gotten out of the bed. She's gone to the door. She's gone to the watchman. And now she's going to the daughters of Jerusalem. This is a repentant believer, and so she is running after her king. And let us continue following the portion of our text now by seeing, firstly, that how does she begin this pursuit of God and restored communion with Christ? As God the Spirit is drawing her, we see, firstly, that she is praising Christ. She is praising Christ, and we see this in verses 9 all the way to 16. Our text ended last time with the bride calling the church to help her find her beloved, to seek the presence of Christ. And here the saints and daughters of Zion respond, well, what is your beloved more than another beloved? Right? She had just charged the daughters, help me find my beloved. Tell him that I am lovesick. And so the church says, well, and perhaps these are also slothful or young believers. Well, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? These saints ask this sorrowful believer, tell us about your Jesus. Remind us again, why should we seek him with you? Why should we seek him with you in this trying hour? What is so special about this one whom you are seeking? What's so delightful about him that you would solemnly charge us? Here the individual believer and the daughters of Zion are locking arms together in the pursuit of their king. And we see God's grace and discipline that it even stirs up the hearts of other believers around us. And so the bride is about to answer their questions, to give her reasons why they should together seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we continue in our text, we see these images given. Images that are chosen by the Holy Spirit of transcendent beauty, of glory, of stunning majesty and loveliness. And they aren't to be pressed for specifics, but they are to be understood spiritually and metaphorically, analogically, if you will. And if I am right about the reading of this text with the Reformed tradition, by and large, this is allegory, not capital A per se. We're not looking for every nook and cranny and dot and iota, but the large sweeping narrative of this metaphor is allegory. And so we must not press for particular instances here, but we must think of the principles of what do these images communicate to us about the beauty and glory of our Savior. George Burroughs, published by Banner of Truth, says, wishing to set forth to mortal eyes the beauty seen in Christ, the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit represents these not in marble that they should be mutilated and may perish, but in language that can never die. The Spirit gathers in this language the most beautiful comparisons and richest expressions possible. And Christians of undoubted piety, deep experiences, and great purity of heart have found these illustrations of the loveliness of Christ a source of instruction and unspeakable delight, feeding the soul with meditations kindred with those of heaven. And so the bride begins now to exalt in the person of Christ, in his incomparable excellencies. Again, not so much trying to give us a specific portion of who Christ looks like physically. Don't write these down artistically. That's not the point. But to communicate these spiritual truths of our King. And so with Moses of old, church family of hope, I pray that you even now would cry out with Moses so long ago, show us your glory, as we are looking unto Jesus, who is preeminent in all things. And James Durham even goes so far to say that there is nothing that makes our mediator lovely, but is here described. And so the bride begins to exalt in her King, as it were, from head to toe. And she exclaims, my beloved is white and ruddy. Or radiant and ruddy, chiefest among 10,000. She says, Jesus is my beloved. He belongs to me because he gave himself for me. He knit himself to me and he sealed my eternal life by his blood. He is white and radiant in his divinity, shining in purity, dazzling in splendor, as the exact and express image of the brightness of his Father's glory. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the only begotten Son of God, whose glory outshines 1,000 suns. Nay, he is that Son of righteousness who has arisen with healing in its wings. But he is also ruddy, sort of like an earthy, reddish-brown combination. He's ruddy, reddish, and earthy in his humanity. He left the throne above and took upon himself the form of a servant, of true humanity, of Adam's race, to shed his ruddy blood to wash our crimson stains white as snow. Our beloved is lovely in his radiance, in his divinity, and ruddy in his gracious humanity. And this leads the bride to exclaim that he is the chief, the supreme one among 10,000. As we have already seen in Psalm 45, he is the most handsome of the sons of men. He is unsearchable in the riches of his grace. He is incomparable in his glory and majesty. There is no one like him. Put every other beloved beside him. Think of about a crowd of 1,000 people. And the bride is saying, this one, my beloved, the Lord Jesus, stands way above the rest. His glory outshines all the others. Put every other creature, put every other idol, put every other vain pleasure beside the Lord Jesus Christ. And they pale in comparison to him. Him who is supremely blessed, God over all. He is the fountain of life, the stream of living water. He is fairer than all the sons of men. And so how can we not love him as we behold his loveliness, O daughters of Zion? And so she continues in verse 11, his head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. Christ is the head of the church, who rules over all things for the good of the church. His head is the finest of gold, pure, precious, and perfect. He is the Lord of all in power, but especially the Lord of his saints in grace. And his locks, as it were, are wavy, beautiful, and captivating. His hair is black like a raven soaring through the skies, with strength and might and glory and honor. So let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. She adds, his eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His eyes are filled with tenderness and love and gentleness and meekness and compassion. He is filled with that dove-like fruit of the Spirit beyond measure. His warmth and gracious embrace of the saints leads us indeed beside still waters, restoring our soul. His eyes, as it were, are a perfect contrast of the bright whiteness of milk and the blue ocean of the sea. There is a fullness of gentleness and an overwhelming sense of peace when we gaze upon his face with the eye of faith. And even more than this, she continues, his cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His face, his cheeks, and his smile ravish the soul with the savor of the sweet-smelling herbs of grace and truth, of superabundant mercy, even for the chiefest of sinners. And remember Psalm 2, kiss the Son. When we kiss the Son in faith and take our refuge in him, he returns the embrace. And the sweetness of his gospel kisses are like shining lilies in the field with the smell of myrrh and costly spices. Those who are near to Christ are filled with that aroma of his presence. And it's evident, isn't it? You know when you meet a Christian who has been with Jesus. You know when you see a Christian who is filled with that character and presence and tenderness of the Lord Jesus. Grace was poured upon his lips. And so too are we filled with that likeness of Christ who is conforming us, whose God, our Father, is conforming us into the image of Christ day by day with the anointing oil of the Spirit. Going on, she proclaims that his hands are rods of gold, set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. Brothers and sisters, his strength is unmatched. He is that arm of the Lord of the Old Testament that never grows weary. His arms are rods of gold with jewels all over. Not only is he pure in his strength, but he is rich in his strength. And his strength is used for the lavishing of the saints with the precious rubies of the city of God, where we shall reign with him forever and ever. His body is like ivory, if you can picture, like the keys of a piano that play the notes of redeeming love, who gave himself for us at Calvary's cross. And in the Spirit, I remind you, brothers and sisters, we become spiritually and mystically, not carnally, but really and truly, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ united to him. And so in a sense, you can say we come to share in the precious sapphires of union with Christ and sharing in his grace, participating in the Spirit, being filled with the light of his face shining upon us, with our sins forgiven, with peace with God accomplished, as we are being renewed day by day in splendor of holiness. But even more than this, she continues in verse 15, his legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His legs, brothers and sisters, are like those pillars that lift up the temple of God. Alabaster columns laced with golden foundations. And if Christ is the temple of God, and we are living stones in him, then we too are the temple of God in him, sharing in that strength of an indestructible life, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. His power and glory is like the great cedar of Lebanon, tall and strong. If you've ever seen a photo of them, tall and strong and unshakable, as it were, nothing can snatch us from his hands. And knit to this temple, we are not our own, but have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of our King. And so this bride proclaims, his mouth is most sweet. Yes. And here is that phrase that is in so many Christian hymns. He is altogether lovely. The kisses of his love and the words of his mouth bring that spirit and life unto us. And as we are in the Holy Scriptures, brothers and sisters, that testify of him, of his suffering, and of his glory, we experience, as it were, spiritually, the kisses of his mouth, which are sweet to our souls. His words are sweeter than honey to our souls. And not only, you have to see this, not only in our text, is each separate part of the Lord Jesus Christ lovely, right? It's not just that part of him over there is lovely, and perhaps this part of him is lovely, and his mercy is lovely, but not so much as justice or his holiness. No, the bride comes together and seeing all of her Savior, Christ who is all in all, preeminent in all things, and she says, yes, yea, he is altogether lovely. His person is like every sweet smell, every beautiful sight, every happy sound, every battalion of strength, every gentle breeze of meekness, and every virtue and prize all combined in one person in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. John Flavel, I just couldn't help but share this with you. John Flavel says this, put the beauty of 10,000 paradises, like the Garden of Eden, into one. Put all trees, all flowers, all smells, all colors, all tastes, all joys, all sweetness, and all loveliness into one. What a fair and excellent thing that would be. And yet, it would be less to that fair and dearest well-beloved Christ than one drop of rain to the whole seas, rivers, lakes, and fountains of 10,000 earths. For Christ is heaven's wonder, and earth's wonder as well. And so I ask, who is our beloved, O daughters of Zion, O children of the heavenly Jerusalem, who is our beloved? Jesus. How precious the name of Jesus. Verse 16, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And not only is Jesus altogether lovely in himself, but as the groom of the church, he is altogether lovely for us. It's remarkable. We're not just gazing upon the loveliness of Christ from a distance, as though this is just one whom we're going to enjoy from afar, perhaps at a museum one day. This is our Christ who is for us, with us, in us, and is working all things so that we would know more of the far surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you count everything else as rubbish? Everything else as rubbish. Your greatest earthly joy. Vanity of vanities compared to the King of Kings. To be able to say, not only he is altogether lovely, but he is my beloved. He is my friend. He is my Lord and my God. Do you know this Jesus? Come to him and find everlasting pleasure, life, mercy, grace, and truth. Come to him and find grace upon grace, and find new life in the Spirit who is rewriting that image of God afresh upon our souls. Come to him and worship the King, as Isaiah says, in all of his beauty. Come and return to him, even if you have been slothful and negligent in your walk with Jesus. The Scripture comes forth tonight and stirs us to continue persevering, to rend our hearts and to run after him who is altogether lovely. Does not the psalmist say, I wonder if you can say, one thing I have asked the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And what, Hope, what do you need to do? What do we need to do to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? That's what you need. That's what I need. To not just know of him, but to gaze upon his beauty. This is the first step to restoring communion with Christ, looking unto Jesus and glorying in his person as we are praising Christ. This is the largest portion of our text, and we'll continue onward now with the two other points for this evening. As the bride has answered the request of the daughters of Zion, we come to see the next step then in recovering this communion with Christ that she had lost through a season of slothful slumber. Not only do we need to praise Christ to be restored to the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, but we also need to be seeking Christ, secondly. Seeking Christ. And we see this in the example of the daughters of Jerusalem. After the bride proclaims the excellencies of the Lord Jesus, the daughters of Zion have been stirred to seek this king with the bride. Seeing him by faith, we pursue him in love. Though we have not seen him, what? We love him. Having the glories of his person unfolded to us, how could they not turn to seek him too? Burroughs again adds that a holding forth of the loveliness of Christ has ever been the leading means of drawing sinners to the cross. The holding forth, the lifting high, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Son of Man, and he will draw you to himself. It's as though we hear him calling us by his bloodied cross and ineffable love. And by God's sovereign grace, we pick up our cross. We follow him anew, who has captivated our hearts, as we turn, as it were, from the pig food. And we return to our Father's house, where true joy and feasting abides. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And even in our spiritual sloth, he who has the seed of God's Spirit abiding in him cannot help but be revived in heart when the matchless worth of Jesus is proclaimed to the believer's ear. And so the church cries out together, chapter 6, verse 1, "Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women?" And so, stirred by the sight of their Savior, they're crying out, "Where can we find him? Where is he? You who are the fairest among women, because you are united to the fairest among men. Where is your King, that we might draw near to him as well?" And they continue crying out, "Where has your beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with you? Where does he dwell? Where is his abode? And is this not the question we must ask? When it seems that he is far from us, we need to go where he is. We need to pursue his dwelling place. We need to seek his presence. We need to follow him, fellow believers, unto that abiding place of our God." And so, with her heart recoiling within her towards her beloved, the people of God stirring her onward, together they seek the Lord and they follow in the footsteps of the flock, as chapter 1 says, on their way to the garden of love. And we must note that it is in the communion of the saints that communion with Christ is truly restored. It is not a whipping up of yourself in a private pietism. It is the coming together with the people of God to stir one another and to help one another to pursue the Lord Jesus, tenderly nurtured by the means of grace within his house. And so I ask you, dear brother or sister, perhaps you are low in the joy of your communion with Jesus tonight. I trust you desire to ask, and we ask together, well, how can we experience his blessed presence afresh? It really is as simple as renewing faith, renewing obedience, renewing repentance, attending unto the means of grace, and casting the sorrow of our sin upon the back of our Savior, and pleading for him to come anear to us, that we might find his presence and his joy with his church. And is that not Revelation 3? He walks among the candlesticks of his churches. And so in the fellowship of the saints, in that garden of love, as it were, we come to the house of God to feast on the river of his delights. And so together with eyes towards Christ's cross and crown, we need to seek him together in the Spirit. And is this not our chief desire? What is your chief desire? Is it not, yes, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? How many of us are content to glorify God but not to enjoy him? Christ wants you to enjoy him. Christ wants you, as he said in the Gospel of John, "I have come that you might have joy, and joy to the full." And so we not only must be praising Christ, we must also be seeking Christ. And this leads us lastly, coming to that place of restored delight in the Lord Jesus, as she is again enjoying Christ. We see this in chapter 6 in verses 2 to 3. After a long season of sorrow and what some writers might call the dark night of the soul, she continues persevering with her eye upon the Lord Jesus, who, as it were, through his providence, is preserving her. And after her spiritual sight of Christ and meditating on his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, she finds her beloved again. And where did she find him? Verse 2. "My beloved is gone to his garden, to the beds of spices." Notice then what he's doing. "To feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies." Brothers and sisters, Jesus dwells with us. Do we believe that? Jesus dwells with us in the Spirit and through the Word. He abides with his people as the temple of God. He tends his flock tenderly as our Shepherd King. The church is a garden, a vineyard, where the Lord Jesus comes to plant, to prune, and to eat sweet fruits, and to cultivate sweet fellowship with His saints. As Jesus has proclaimed earlier in the song of chapter 4, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. The church is a garden, locked, fenced in by the protection of the husbandman. Only those who profess faith in Christ and repentance from their sins are given entrance into the visible church along with their children. And for those whose membership abides in this garden and in this vineyard, Jesus comes to fellowship, to walk with us, to speak to us through His Word, and to produce spiritual fruit in us by His Spirit. Brothers and sisters, what grows in gardens? Many things. One of which in the ancient world was fruit. And it isn't without coincidence then that when we are near to Christ in the garden of love, that it is then that we shall produce the sweet fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The sweetest place we can be is walking with Christ in the garden of His beloved church, in which are the means of grace and out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. It is here that we meet with Christ week in, week out, coming in wearied, coming in heavy, coming in delightful, whatever your case is, you come to church on the Lord's day to meet with your Savior, to commune with your Christ. And we'll see that in particular at the sacrament of the Lord's table. Is that not the place of extravagant communion with our Lord? And so as we abide in Jesus, persevering even in dark nights of the soul, we will find the communion with God that we so desperately desire restored unto us in the means of grace. As we commune and abide in Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so as coming to a close in a brief moment here, where do you find your Savior but in the means of grace? It is here that He will shepherd His sheep. And our text tells us that His greatest delight is to gather His lilies. And as that communion is restored, the bride cries out, and it's as it were that this is the high point of the Song of Songs. And she cries out, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." That is what we should desire to experience, to profess, to enjoy in the communion of the saints. I am His and He is mine. As a gift, I am His, of a gift of His electing love from the Father. I am His as a chosen bride in the Son. I am His as a fruitful branch in the Spirit. And He is mine as my Lord and Savior. He is mine as my portion and strength. He is mine as my friend and Redeemer. He is mine as my only hope and comfort in life and in death. And my desire for you all and all of us together is that, as Hebrews says, we would strive into that full assurance of faith so that we can cry out together, "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." And I want to bring out one passage from Hosea, which is so encouraging, as we are so weary, we are so frail, we are so weak, we are so sluggish at times. We backslide through our sins and our sloth. But God's grace is greater than our sin. Hosea 14, 4 to 6, God promises, and if you're a weary saint tonight, receive this from His lips. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from Him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon." And why is this the case? Because as Isaiah says, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you. but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you just for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Isaiah 54, verses 7 to 8. And so don't stay in your sloth, brothers and sisters. Come to this beloved, this who is our beloved, our friend, O daughters of Zion, O members of hope. Come to him, and he will in no wise cast you away, so that we together can be enjoying Christ. And remember that as we enjoy Christ in worship, we are ascending. Pastor Kevin loves to bring out, we are ascending that heavenly hill of the Lord. Well, have you thought of it this way? Where is Christ seated? At God's right hand. And what are at God's right hand? Pleasures forevermore. That is what we are seeking. That enjoyment of the beauty of our Savior. And so in conclusion, let us never forget, brothers and sisters, that gazing upon our lovely Lord restores spiritual communion after a season of sinful sloth. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Gazing upon our lovely Lord restores spiritual communion after a season of sinful sloth. So let us, brothers and sisters, persevere in the Lord and taste and see that he is good and that his steadfast love is better than life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.